Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that we have before us today. Thank you that you have preserved it for us, that we might own a copy of it, Lord. Many of us own many copies, and we thank you for that, Lord. But help it not just to be a book that's among all our other books, but it's a special book. It's a precious book. It's a book that we have and cherish and put in the preeminence of all other books. For it is the living Word of God. And I pray, dear Lord, that we're studying it, we're reading it every day, making it a part of our lives. And I pray now that you bless and help us as we open it now to study it, that you would give the Holy Spirit the free reign among us and teach us and instruct us. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back in Exodus today, Exodus chapter number 14, is where we're at today. What we have before us is one of the most tremendous lessons and one of the most remarkable miracles in all of the Old Testament. From this point forward, whenever the servants of the Lord are given a message from God to encourage God's people, then they needed to see that God is still on the throne, that God is still all-powerful, God is still all of greatness. When the people of God needed that, God would give a message to His servants to give to His people, and it always made what He did and brought to remembrance what He did at the Red Sea. Always. Let me just give you a few references. You could jot these down. We won't turn to those for sake of time. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 15. Isaiah is penning here and he says, "But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name." God, the Lord of hosts, divided the Red Sea. And Isaiah, about 800 years after the occurrence of the Red Sea, is reminding God's people that it was God that did that. Over in Nahum chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and make it dry, and drieth up all the rivers." He dried up the river so that the children of Israel could go across on dry ground. Or he pushed the Red Sea apart, and they walked across on dry ground. And Micah chapter 7 and verse 15, "According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things." These are minor prophets, years after the occurrence of the Red Sea. Joshua chapter 24, near the end of Joshua's life, "And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season." Joshua reminding at the end of his life what God has done for them, not only in the battles of the Canaan land and the promised land, but also previous at the crossing of the Red Sea and the coming out of Egypt. In Nehemiah chapter 9, building of the walls around Jerusalem, chapter 9 and verse 9, "And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea." God hears His people when they cry to Him. In Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." God made himself known to not only the Israelites there at the Red Sea, but to the Egyptians as well. And not only the Egyptians, but we'll see today, also other countries noticed what happened at the Red Sea. So anytime the people of God needed to be reminded of God's greatness and His power, He always brought up the Red Sea. And that's where we come to today. We're encamped by the Red Sea. Let's begin in Exodus 14. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye camp by the sea." go camp by the sea. Now, Moses is getting this message from God. I want you to go and take the people as I lead them by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to go and camp by the sea. And it's, of course, talking about the Red Sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after thee. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. This is God's word to Moses. And Moses is being told what God is going to do, but he's also told what Pharaoh is going to do before Pharaoh even does it. God sort of reveals to Moses his plan, and he reveals to Moses Pharaoh's plan. But I love the end of verse 4, and it says, and they did so. What did they do? They followed the Lord. Remember, you go back to chapter 13, and it says in verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And of course, we know this is the leading of God, God's presence among His people. He's leading them on the path that they should go through the wilderness. And as we talked about last week, there was no road. There was no guide maps and signs to point the direction, exit here for the wilderness, go to Mount Sinai. There was none of that. They were depending on God. They weren't walking by sight so that they could see the enemies around them or the dangers around them or the problems around them, but they were to follow God by faith through the wilderness. And as we get ready to cross the Red Sea, as we have seen how God reminds His people of His greatness, also we notice here in verse number 4, it said why God was going to do this. Why He has caused His people to go to the Red Sea and encamp. It says in the latter part of verse 4, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am God. I am the supreme, almighty God. And it's not your Pharaoh. It's not your gods. We've already humbled all of them. It is I, Jehovah God. And I'm going to prove it to the Egyptians. But this impression was not just made on the Egyptians. Hold your place there and go to Joshua chapter 2. We come to the house of Rahab. Joshua has sent two spies into the land. She hides the spies. But she gives a message here and a lesson here that what is going on in the city of Jericho at this time, and not only in Jericho, but also throughout Canaan, the promised land. If you look in Joshua chapter 2, look with me in verse number 9. And Rahab is talking here, and she said unto the men, to the two spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, and whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Even the inhabitants of Jericho and in the inhabitants of the promised land knew that Jehovah God and what He had done at the Red Sea. And of course, as we get further into this book, we'll see what it's talking about of the battles with the Amorites and the battles with Sihon and the battles with Og and how God sustained them there as well. But all these combined together to show the people in the promised land, we can't stand against these people. We can't stand against this God. So God is showing them, not only the Egyptians, not only the Israelites, but also the inhabitants of the promised land, that I am Jehovah God. So, but prior to considering the miracle of the Red Sea crossing, we first have to see what the events were before it led up to that. There was many things that led up to this point. So let's just take these verses a little bit at a time. In chapter 14, of course, we've seen how the Lord is speaking to Moses and how Moses is to give this message to his people, the children of Israel. He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn." They turn. Well, if they are to turn and encamp, if they are to turn and encamp before the Red Sea, then God has changed their path. God has said, okay, we're going down this path, this route. You're following the pillar of cloud. You're following the pillar of fire. And all of a sudden, it turns. And they are to follow it. Now, if we had a map before us and we were looking, we don't know exactly where these locations were, Pi Hahiroth or Migdal or Baal Zephon. There's dispute on exactly where these locations were. But if we were to look at a map and understand how they came out of Egypt from Ramesses into Sukkoth, and as they're journeying towards the east, if they had just kept a straight line across, they would have crossed the top of the Sinai Peninsula and gotten to the King's Highway and been able to go on the east side of the Dead Sea and right up to the Jordan River and cross into Gilgal and Jericho. They would not have had to traverse way down into the Sinai Peninsula, down to Mount Sinai, but God turned them. And as He turned them, He directed them south into the Sinai Peninsula, into the wilderness, a very rugged, desolate land at most places, with very little resources that man could see how they could sustain themselves and their livestock. Because God was leading them to Mount Sinai. God was going to begin to form into these people His law at Mount Sinai. So God commanded Israel to turn off from the route they were following and encamp by the sea. It was a God-ordered change of direction. For you remember back in Exodus 13, we looked previously in verse 17 where it says that God led them. And you look in verse 21 and see how God led them through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. God was leading them even through this turn of direction, this change of direction. God would ordered it. Their position was not to question the directions of God. God was leading them, and they were to follow. Just as God leads us, we are to follow. We're not to question God's directions, God's leading. We are to follow God. If He causes a turn in our route, then we are to follow God in that route, in that turn. And as God has changed the route they're following, they turn into this area, what I would call would be a cul-de-sac. You go into this area where on one side the Red Sea borders you and on the other side the wilderness borders you. And you come to a place where you can go no further. You either have to walk into the sea or you have to go into the mountains of the wilderness. This change of directions has now brought Israel to a place where there was no human way possible to move forward. They had come to a dead end, if we looked at it. They were surrounded by the wilderness. They were surrounded by the sea. And it was useless to try to go anywhere because this is where God led them. This is the pillar of cloud, or if it was daytime, or the pillar of fire had stopped and they were to encamp. And where they encamped, there was no way to go forward. We either have to go back, we have to walk into the sea, or we have to go into the mountains of the wilderness. So we have to think just for a minute as we're looking at these steps that precede the crossing of the Red Sea. Let's first look at the actions of Pharaoh. Prior to Pharaoh calling his army and chasing down the Israelites, God already knew what He was going to do. Because He told Moses in verses 2 through 4, He already told Moses what Pharaoh was going to do. So we look at them again, beginning in verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." Somehow he got word back that they were not crossing the top of the Sinai Peninsula. If they had done that, boy, they would have just been gone. No catching them. But they have turned south into the wilderness, and they're entangled in the land. We have them now. Somehow he got word back to Pharaoh where they were. And he says, and they have shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They did what God said to do. Turn and go and camp. Up to this point, Pharaoh has suffered so much in this last year. Not only Pharaoh, but his land, his country, his people. But if we just look at Pharaoh for just a moment, thinking that he is, in their eyes, deity. He has seen the destruction of his country's agriculture. If he is deity, then shouldn't he be able to commune with the gods and preserve the land? Well, he couldn't. God proved that. He has seen the destruction of his country's economy. He has been humiliated, and his religious system of his country has been humiliated to show that their gods cannot stand in front of Jehovah God. The financial loss of crops and livestock through the plagues was devastating to the land. The loss of respect of his people towards him as their ruler, he had suffered this year. If you remember back weeks ago as we looked at the plagues, and we see how the people just said, y'all just leave. Take what you want and just leave our country. They don't even ask Pharaoh what he wants. They just said, get out. The personal loss of life in every home, including the heir to Pharaoh's throne, has been lost at the last plague. Now Pharaoh has made the decision to let the largest workforce that was responsible for the building projects, especially, and the Bible tells us in chapter 1 of Exodus, the treasure cities of Pithom and Ramesses. And now he has jeopardized the ruling and the power and the authority over any other slave groups. Well, if the Israelites can just up and leave, we can too. He has jeopardized his authority as a sovereign ruler of his nation. And he has let go the workforce that did all the labor. Pharaoh must demonstrate to his people his ability to lead their country. So what does he do? He has realized he has made a mistake, and now he must get the Israelites back at any cost. So he forms his military in verses 5 through 9. It says, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They were servants, they were slaves serving the people of Egypt. And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with them, and he took 600 chosen chariots. This would be like his special forces, his Delta Force. He had these special 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. He didn't hold back. He said, let's get the whole army out. Let's go get the Israelites back. Now, the Israelites are walking. They've had a few days' head start. But now we put the Egyptian horses pulling the Egyptian chariots, and they were speed chariots racing after the Israelites. You could see the path they took. You know, we're talking about 2 million people plus their livestock. You can see where they've been. Wasn't hard to follow their trail. And he says, he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And we saw that, how they had taken, well, the Egyptians had given them the jewels and the gold and the silver and the precious clothing, cloth. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and all his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea. He overtook them and camping by the sea, right where God led them. God has, if you look at it from a human perspective, why has God done this? We are in a trap. and it knows exactly where to go beside Pit Hathoroth before Baal Zephon. So they overtake the Israelites. So we see the actions of Pharaoh, but now you look at the actions of Moses before the crossing of the Red Sea. We're not told that Moses understood and knew God's plan for the crossing of the Red Sea. We're not told that God revealed to Moses what he was going to do before he told Moses to lift his rod. I think that's in verse 16. Before we get to verse 16, we're not shown that Moses knew what God was going to do. He just said, we're going to follow God, and as God leads, and when God, the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire stops, that's where we stop, we set up camp, and we wait. So notice Moses' actions. If you look back at verse 1, God is speaking to Moses. He has a relationship with God. There's nothing in the way. He can hear from God. And he can commune with God. If there's nothing away in our lives, we can commune with God. Now, we're not going to hear God speak to us audibly. We can speak to God audibly, and you should. Drive down the road, and you're just talking to your out loud in the car praying to God. People might look at you at the stop sign like you're a little wacko, but that's all right. You're communing with your Father. If there's nothing between you and God in relation to sin, then you can commune with God, and he can speak to you from his Word. And he says, speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, I'm going to speak unto the children of Israel. We're going to turn. We're going to follow the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And it says in verse 4, and they did so. They did exactly what God had directed them. Moses faithfully trusted God. God said, lead the children of Israel. Well, we go back to chapters 3 and 4, and he made all type of excuses why he was not the one that should be doing this, and God showed him that he was the one that should be doing this. And as we saw through the plagues and how God was using Aaron at first to be his spokesman, and then Moses steps up and he begins to speak for God, and how he is the spokesman, he has become God's man, God's servant, faithful, obedient to God. God says, go. He goes. God says stop, he stops. God says tell, he tells. Whatever God needs Moses to do, he is God's man. He is faithful. He trusts the Lord. Moses faithfully trusted God to provide for the needs of the children of Israel. Again, we looked at, if you look at all the wilderness, there was not the water that they needed abundantly. There was not the food they needed abundantly. God had to provide that. And Moses believed God would. Moses faithfully trusted God to protect the children of Israel. Let's read verse 9 and 10 here. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. That's going to make some noise. That's going to make some dust. If you were looking backwards, you could see somebody's coming after you. And his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, he drew in, he grew close to the encampment, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Were they supposed to be looking behind? They were supposed to be watching that pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They were supposed to have their eyes on God. And they, as humans' nature will be, we hear an army coming on us, fear is going to rise up in us, and we're going to look back to see what's coming. And that's what they did, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, that's a good statement. They cried out unto the Lord, but what did they cry? Were they crying for protection? Were they crying of disobedience and asking God why he'd done this? We don't know exactly what they cried unto the Lord, but if we look at the next verse and put it in context, I don't think it was exactly the right kind of cry. Because then they turn on God's man. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They have forgotten they were slaves. They had forgotten about the taskmasters. They had forgotten that they were sweating under the Egyptian sun with the threat of being beaten if they didn't produce the productivity that was required. The children of Israel were fine as long as they were following God and keeping their eyes on God through the pillar. But when they reached a point where they could not move forward anymore and they looked around at their circumstances, we got a Red Sea, we've got mountains of wilderness, and no way to move forward. When they took their eyes off of God and looked at the circumstances around them, then they started looking behind them, and fear became evident in their lives. There was nowhere to run. There was no humanly way possible to escape this army. It was God's fault, and it was Moses' fault. They had brought them to this place. Now look at verse 13. Again, looking at the actions of Moses. We're not told that he knew God's plan. Keeping that in mind as you look at Moses' actions here in these two verses in Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Don't be afraid of what's behind us. Don't be afraid of the circumstances. Stand still. Stand firm is what it's saying. Stand still. Stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. He's trusting God. Today, God is going to show us something. For if He doesn't, the army's going to come in and take us over. He knew God was going to do something. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. How long? Forever. He, Moses, trusted God to protect the children of Israel. How did Moses know this? How did Moses know that God was going to provide and protect for them? Well, go back to Exodus 3 and look at just one verse. Moses is in the backside of the desert at the burning bush, and he's communicating with God, and God is communicating with him, and he's standing on holy ground, and God is giving him the directions to go back into Egypt. You look at just Exodus 3 and verse 12, and he said, Certainly I will be with thee. This is God speaking to him from the burning bush. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. The mountain was Mount Sinai. You are going to come back here, Moses, with the children of Israel, and you're going to serve me here. Well, Moses knew. If God said it, I'm going to believe it. So God said we're going to go to Mount Sinai. We haven't reached there yet. So it's before us, across the Red Sea. He knew where it was. And God has brought them to encamp by the sea. And as they're encamped by the sea, the Pharaoh's army is right there upon them. And Moses says, Fear not. Stand still, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 14 of Exodus 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Moses doesn't say, Get out the shovels, and we'll start building foxholes. He doesn't say, start cutting down any timber you can and let's build barricades. He doesn't say, prepare for battle. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is going to fight for you. He brought you here. He directed your steps here. He will provide. If we just looked at these little sayings of Moses, it tells so much about his character. Fear ye not. have they forgotten what God did for them in the land of Egypt through the plagues? Has God proved Himself to them? Have they forgotten, as they have now been released from captivity after 430 years, they're finally on the way to the promised land? Fear ye not. You serve Jehovah God. Step after step through the wilderness, God is going to prove Himself again and again to His children that He is God and that He will provide for their needs. So stand still, stand firm. Don't falter in your beliefs about who God is. Stand firm upon what you know about God. And see, now with your eyes, see, watch what God is getting ready to do. It's not about you. It's all about God. And He says, finally, hold your peace. You don't need to do a thing. Just wait on God and see what He does. Does it seem to you today that you have been backed into a corner with no way out? Has it seemed like God has directed you to a location that you, humanly speaking, can't see how to get out of this situation? Has the Lord led you there? Then wait on Him. He will provide. He will meet your needs. Fear not. Don't look at the circumstances around you. Don't look behind you at the approaching enemy. Look forward for God. If He led you here, if He turned and changed your direction and lead you to that spot where you are in your life today, then He has something for you at that spot. He wants to prove Himself to you. He wants to show Himself to you through His greatness and through His power to show that I can bring you through this situation and the next situation and the next situation if you'll just follow Me. We need to be more like Moses in this situation. Not knowing exactly all the details of God's plan, just knowing that God led us here and we just need to stand still and wait on God. Heavenly Father, help us to do that. I know it's difficult, Lord. In the situations of life, circumstances surround us every day that, humanly speaking, we don't see how we can survive. We don't see how we can proceed. We have to trust You. And as humans, that's hard to do. We want to use our own minds and our own wisdom and our own knowledge and our own strength to get out of a situation or a problem. And if You have brought us to that situation, then You are going to provide. Help us to wait on You. Help us to hold our peace and see the salvation of the Lord. Bless the next hour. Bless Tyler Church and Junior Church and Teen Church. Bless the pastor and as he preaches today. I pray, dear Lord, that You would speak to hearts. Save that soul that's nearest hell today. Thank You for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.